this morning. Now we're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 21, please. The first chapter of the book of, 21st chapter of the book of Samuel. And then we'll flick over to the Psalm 56 for one verse, please. Psalm 56 and verse 8. But first of all, we'll read 1 Samuel. And I want to read that for 1 Samuel 21 text of the verse. While you turn the place, I'd like to thank our brother Colin for the words of welcome. Indeed, Brother Morris, for the invite to come again. It's good to renew fellowship with you all again this morning in these strange days. I never thought I'd see the day when you'd be told to put a mask on to go into the bank, but that's the days in which we find ourselves. 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 1, please. It says, "Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee. And what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servant to such and such a place." Of course, here we have David telling a little lie or white lie to save his own life, which of course he cannot do. But the consequences were, as we'll read in a moment, Doeg the Edomite was there. He was a tout for Saul. And in chapter 22, verse 9, we find that the priests lost their lives. Verse 3. "Now therefore, give what is under thine hand. Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread if young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days. Since I come out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread. For there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord, to be hot bread in the day when it was taken away. And a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belongeth to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, Is there not here under thine hand spear and sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is none other save that here. And David said, There is none like that, give it to me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is this not David the king of the land? Did they not sing unto one unto another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Now turn with me over to Psalm 56, please. Just for one verse. And I've read, as I've said, that portion in Samuel for context, of which my text is found this morning. Psalm 56 and verse 8. Psalm 56 verse 8 says, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and incorruptible and inexhaustible word of truth. The title at the top of Psalm 56 gives the clue as to when it was written, when it says of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. And that's what we have read this morning. And of course, it's written at a time when David is in great fear. He's being hounded by Saul. He's hungered. He's starving. And he eats the hollowed bread. But Doeg, the herdsman, of course, is there and sees him and reports what goes on to Saul. And the priests lose their life. And so David heads to Gath, hoping for mercy from the arch enemy, and whom he has slaughtered, as we read, their 10,000s as they sang. And so David has to pretend to be mad in their presence. As we look at Psalm 56, we see in verse 2 his distress, when it says, my enemies would daily swallow me up. And in verse 5, we find that all their thoughts toward me are evil. We find David in such great distress that he pens the words, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? And perhaps there's one here this morning, and for whatever reason, whether it's the COVID situation that we find ourselves or some other incident in your life, and you're in great distress, and perhaps this morning you can say, put thou my tears into thy bottle. And for anyone that's in a situation like that this morning, I want to try and bring a word of encouragement and a word of help and a word of comfort. But what does it mean, put thy tears into my bottle? What does it really mean? Well, if you've been to Israel, you come on one of our trips, you'll have been to Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Memorial Center. One of the buildings there, you'll go into a place like a glass tower up the middle of it. You go up to the second or third floor, and it's in the dark, and you'll just walk around in a circle. But down in the basement of that glass tower, there are three little candles. But because of whatever way prisons work, there will be 1.5 million lights. One light for every child that was killed in the Holocaust. And as you walk around, you might hear your name. Martin Thompson, 1st of January, 1944, Auschwitz. Elaine Thompson, 2nd of January, 1944, Sobibor, and so on and so on. But you will walk around that place 9 days before you hear your name repeated. Out in the gardens, there's a massive one of these. It's called a lobotomy bottle. And there's a massive one about 40 to 50 feet tall. And around the bottom there is that text in Psalm 56 verse 8, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? A lobotomy bottle is something that when someone dies, a Jew will hold the lobotomy bottle to their eye and catch the tear. And then before the casket is sealed, they throw the lobotomy bottle into the casket as a sign of respect for the deceased. And this morning, that's what it means to put my tears into thy bottle. But the reality this morning, turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 8, please. The book of the Revelation chapter 8. We will turn to a couple of places this morning as time permits, so please keep your Bible handy. Revelation chapter 8. And we're looking at verses 3 and 4. And this morning, as you weep tears in prayer, your prayers are of interest in heaven. Revelation 8, 3 and 4, and it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense. And here's the bit I'm after, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Tears ascend up before the throne, or prayers rather, ascend up before the throne of God this morning. And I wonder how many tears I shed while I pray and ascend up into the presence of God. Is my bottle, is it full? Is it empty? How much time do I spend weeping in the place of prayer? So with all of that said as introduction this morning, I want to encourage people of God who are weeping before the throne of grace this morning in prayer over some situation in their life. Perhaps it's someone who's lamenting loved ones. Turn with me to Luke 19 and verse 41, please. Luke 19 and the verse 41, and this is very familiar, of course. Luke 19 and verse 41, and you're lamenting over loved ones. And of course, the picture is of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in Luke 19, 41, it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. The Savior is weeping over the Savior. You have a weeping Savior weeping over a city. The Savior is on his way to the cross. He's on his way to die for the sin of the world. He's on his way to die for you. He's on the way to die for me. And I trust that everyone here this morning has come and responded to his offer of love, and that you're born again of the Spirit of God this morning. You've cried, oh Lord, save me, a sinner. But he's just ridden triumphantly into the city in a coat. And you have in verse 38 saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest, fulfilling the words of the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9 and verse 9. You have this weeping Savior, but there's a woeful situation here. You see, the Savior has stopped on the Mount of Olives. If you've been to Israel and Jerusalem, you'll come down the Mount of Olives on the left. There's the tomb of the prophets where allegedly Zechariah and Haggai and some others are. There's no proof of it, of course. But the tomb of the prophets, you'll go past it to the part that overlooks the city. And in there, the Savior will lament over a city and its failure to repent and turn from its wicked way. You have a weeping Savior in a woeful situation. But maybe there's one in the meeting this morning, and you've wandering sons. You have children, and they've gone astray this morning. And so often you have wept over those wayward children. Children brought up in the gospel. Children who know this book inside out. And yet this morning they're in Bypath Meadows. No thought of God. No reality of their sin. No thought of eternity. And quite simply this morning they're breaking your heart. And you're weeping over them. And you have a weeping Savior in a woeful situation and wandering saints. And really this morning the saints are weary. Brother or sister, putting it simply, your heart's broken. Your heart's weary. You're frustrated. You're at the point of giving up. But always remember this, that your God hears your prayers. And the tears you shed in prayer, your prayers are gathered in heaven and he hears. And you can say this morning, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Lamenting loved ones. Maybe it's this morning one that feels all alone. Turn with me to Psalm 22. We all know what Psalm 22 is anyway. Psalm 22 in that great first verse. I love this Psalm. 32 prophecies and 31 verses of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 1, we have that lament. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Of course, the fulfillment of that cry comes in the isolation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. His loneliness. Maybe there's one this morning in the meeting or watching online, and you feel so alone this morning. You feel so lonely. You've closed the doors because of this COVID. They're shielding it. There seems to be no one who cares, and no one's able to come, and you just feel so alone. And that feeling of loneliness has swept over your soul. But the reality is this morning, no one can ever begin to understand the loneliness of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's hanging on a cross. He's beaten. He's bruised. He's buffeted. He's berated. He's pierced by nails. 600 men, the whole Roman band, have punched his face. The band's a tenth of a legion, 6,000 men. They've punched him in the face repeatedly. They've plucked the hair from his face. They've put the crown of thorns upon his brow. And all because he's paying the penalty for sin for you and for me. And he's alone facing the wrath of a holy God. His loneliness. His forsakenness. In his loneliness, there is total forsakenness. And I wonder this morning, do you feel totally forsaken? The phone just doesn't ring as often as you would like. Nobody in your mind seems to really care. What about the Saviour? The disciples are afar off. Peter's denying him 3 times. But worst of all, the Heavenly Father, with whom he has been from before the foundation of the world, never separated in heaven, never separated on the earth, but between the heaven and the earth, he's forsaken as God pours out his wrath upon him for your sin and for mine. This morning, maybe you feel forsaken, but he knows and he cares. And as you weep this morning, he will hear your prayer and will put thy my tears into thy bottle. Maybe for one, it's not lamenting loved ones or all alone, it's bitter brokenness. Turn with me over to Matthew 26, please. 26th chapter of Matthew in the very last verse, the verse 75. Matthew 26 and verse 75, and we're thinking of bitter brokenness. Maybe there's one that's broken this morning and weeping tears of bitterness. I'm thinking of Peter this morning. Peter, it tells us in Matthew 26, verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter's determined position, of course, beforehand was found in Luke 22 and verse 33, where his old self-confidence was in his declaration. He said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. But Peter's determined position gives way to Peter's defined position. Because only a few hours later, if you run your Bible back up to verse 58 there, you'll find Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat down with the servants to see the end. Peter was afar off. Maybe there's one this morning. There's been an incident of defeat in your life in the week that's gone. And whatever reason it was, you're far off this morning. And that defeat has brought bitter tears. Maybe you fail to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, fail to stand and take your testimony. Maybe something's been going on around you. And for an easy life, you've refused to stand up and say, that's wrong, I'm not having any part of it. Maybe it's just some incident of defeat, but it finds you afar off, weeping bitter tears this morning. And Peter's denials were proclaimed. We know 3 tragic times Peter denies the Lord with oaths and curses. Firstly to the damsel, secondly to the maid, and finally to the bystanders, and then the cock crows. And Peter's afar off, weeping bitter tears. Peter's deep pain comes in verse 75. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He went out weeping great tears of sorrow, just as you have been in the days since you failed and fallen. And Peter declares his past, because we find him in John 21 and verse 3. What's he saying? Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we go with thee. We also go with thee. Brother, this morning, sister, the Lord had told them that he would make them fishers of men. But bad enough, Peter's made a mistake. But now he's influencing others and taking them the wrong road. Can I say to you out of love this morning, yes, you've maybe made a mistake. But be careful the influence that your direction and your path and your feet take following that mistake, the influence you have on others. Don't be a bad influence and lead others astray. Then we find the Lord's deliberate probing. 3 times, once for each denial, the Lord Jesus simply and tenderly speaks to Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And he gently restores him and brings him back in, because praise God, our God is the God of the second chance. And Peter's dutiful preaching, what a difference a few weeks make. And Peter dutifully stands up and he preaches faithfully. And he preaches unto those same Jewish people and he tells them exactly what they've done. They tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of men. And of course, he's still the only Savior of men. And 3,000 souls were saved that day. Your dark pathway this morning. You're in the same place that Peter was. Weeping bitter tears this morning for whatever circumstance. But he's the God of the second chance. You can say, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Lamenting loved ones. All alone, broken bitterness. Or bitter brokenness. What about tears of trouble? Turn back with me to Job chapter 16. Job 16 and verse 20. I'll get through the rest of it as quickly as I possibly can. Job 16, verse 20. Of course, we all know of Job's troubles and Job's times. And Job 16, verse 20 says, my friends scorn me, but the bit we're after is, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Mine eye poureth out tears unto God. You can remember Job's shattering calamities. Consider the shattering news that Job has received as one calamity after another befalls him. His family have painfully died. His flocks have been plundered. His farmhouse perishes, or farmhands perishes. His finances have been plucked away. And then ultimately his failing health that the pestilence, and of course we know all about pestilence in these days. But all are gone. And I ask myself, how would I cope? I can just imagine my grief, my tears, and my crying unto God. And then there's not only were there shattering calamities, his spouse is called. You remember how in chapter 2 and verse 9, his wife comes and she says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity, Job? Curse God and die. But Job's content to trust God, and throughout the book, and for example in chapter 13, verse 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Brother, sister, this morning, through the hurt, through the tears, keep on trusting God and keep holding on this morning. And then it gets worse because his scorning comforters come. His comforters come, and of course in reality they're no comfort at all, but rather his accusers. I suppose the summation comes in the words of Zophar the Naamathite in chapter 20 and verse 29 when he says, this is a portion of a wicked man from God and the heritage appointed unto him by God. And this is supposed to be a godly man bringing godly advice, yet all he can do is say, Job, you're a sinful man. Job, you're a wicked man. This is what you deserve. This is a judgment from God upon you. And I can feel Job's pain and his heart and his anguish as this fellow hopes coil under the fire of his heart. Well, sister, can I say to you this morning out of love, be careful where you go to for advice. Don't go to ungodly, unspiritual people who will heap more coal upon your heart and your tears. Go to men and women that are steeped in this book, men and women who are able to help you from the Word of God. But we have Job's supplication of concern. We find that he's praying and he's weeping tears. But through it all, and through the tears, and through the hurt and the pain, Job hangs on to his God, trusting him alone when all else is helpless and there's no hope of man. I wonder this morning, whatever your difficulty, will you hang on to God and do the same? You can cry as you weep in your prayers, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Lamenting loved ones, all alone, bitter brokenness, tears of trouble. What about David watering his bed with tears? We are watering the bed with weeping. Turn with me to Psalm 6. It's only a few pages over. Psalm 6 and verse 6, please. Psalm 6 and the verse 6. And again, as I've said, it's David. And he says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to sweat. I water my couch with tears. Oh, the anguish of the psalmist David, his groanings. He's had a sustained period of groaning out to the Lord, crying out all night. Every night, such is his distress. And consequently, his bed is saturated in his tears, his groanings, his grief. Maybe you can empathize with David's grief over whatever circumstance or maybe circumstances. And this evening your bed is regularly wet with tears and no one knows the anguish that you go through in the night hours. His groanings, his grief, and his great pain. And we can feel David's pain. We can feel his hurt. And perhaps nobody knows your hurt and nobody knows your pain this morning. And nobody knows what you go through during the night hours. You can cry rightly with David. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Lamenting loved ones, all alone, bitter brokenness, tears of trouble, watering the bed with weeping. Bearing burdens. Do one more before I get to my conclusion. Luke 22 and verse 44. Luke 22 and verse 44. Bearing burdens. Luke 22 and verse 44. Of course, we have the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We find he cried, it says in Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. The immensity of the task is on his mind. He's considering what's before him at the place called Calvary. And the burden that he's bearing. He's going to be bearing the sin of the world, the whole world. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 tells him that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He's going to bear the sin of every man. The thing that he's abhorred from before the foundation of the world. The immensity of that sin belonging to every man. And he's going to have to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's going to have to destroy the works of the devil. And then Timothy tells us that he came into the world to save sinners. What a burden. The burden that's upon the Lord Jesus Christ in that garden, the immensity of his task, brings the immense agony. I'm not medical, but I'm taking it in trust that the medics tell us that under extreme anguish, that a man's blood will actually come through the skin and run down the face with the sweat and fall to the ground. And you have that what's happening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Such was the immensity of the burden of his heart. The immensity of the task, the immense agony. The individual burden you're bearing this morning. Perhaps you can say that you're carrying a burden and the load just seems so heavy. The way is difficult. The way is dark. Maybe even dangerous. And humanly speaking, all just seems so impossible. It brings the intensity of your tears. And so because of the burden you're bearing this morning, your heart is breaking. But this morning, no matter how that heart is broken this morning, no matter how heavy and difficult the burden, there's one in the glory who knows all about it. There's one who cares for you. There's one who died for you. One who will meet you at the point of your need. But as you shed those tears, you can say, put thou my tears into thy bottle. I need to finish. Lamenting a loved one, all alone, broken bitterness. Tears of trouble, watering with weeping, watering the bed with weeping, bearing burdens, and finally in closing, eternal end. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 as we bring our time together to close. Revelation 21 and verse 4. We all know the verse. Revelation 21 and verse 4, and it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, nor sorrow nor crying. We often hear someone say that there will be no tears in heaven. But initially that can't be right. Because how is God going to wipe them away if they're not there? I think there will be tears initially until they're wiped away, and then be no tears thereafter. I believe there will be tears for two reasons. One, that one day I'll stand before the Bema Seat to be judged for my service, my life for Him, to see whether it's gold, silver, and precious jewels, or wood, hay, and stubble. And I have to be honest this morning, the thought of it terrifies me. To stand there and realize perhaps I should have given Him more. And of course, it's far too late then. We need to do it now. As I've come from that Bema Seat, I believe there'll be tears when I consider what He did for me and the total of what I did for Him in life. He'll wipe away the tears. I think the second reason this morning is, as I watch the great white throne judgment with a gathering of those who refuse to trust Christ as Saviour takes place. And if there's one here this morning and watching online, please flee from it. It's too late if you find yourself at that place. You need to repent now. But on that day, if I have to watch the parade of loved ones that go past that and cast into the lake of fire, and I wasn't able to win them, or worse, I didn't even try. And neighbours and colleagues and the workplace and so on. And I see them cast. Well, they turn to me and say, Thompson, you never even told me. My tears. But God will wipe them away. But praise God this morning when He does wipe them away. My tears, my heartaches, the trials, the hurts, the headaches of life, those nights wetting the pillow, they're only for a season. And then they'll be past. But meantime we can plead, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Child of God, He cares this morning. And your prayers are important. And they go before the Lord in heaven. I trust there's been a word of help and encouragement and comfort to some needy saint in the meeting this morning. Let's all have a brief word of prayer together, please. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the events of this meeting this morning. We thank Thee for the message to the children, and we pray, Lord, that we will remember now Thy Creator in the days of Thy youth, that all of our children will come to know the Saviour. Thank You for Thy word. We pray that Thou will bless it, Lord, that Thou will encourage some needy saint this morning. We pray for those who must leave us just now. We pray that You'll take them to their separate home in safety. We pray for the remainder of our meeting. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt help us to worship Thy Son aright as we remember Him, as we've already been told this morning, that our worship will arise as a sweet-smelling savour, acceptable in Thy sight. We ask these things in the Saviour's wonderful and precious name. Amen.